All right, so do we have Luke chapter 7 open? Luke chapter 7, I'm reading from the New King James from verse 11 down to verse 17. It says, now it happened the day after. It says, now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd followed the city. A large crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still and said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report went about all throughout all Judea and the surrounding region. Amen. Amen. So in our last study, when looking at Luke chapter 7, we looked at the first part. We looked at the centurion. We looked at the warrior and the word. And the centurion said, speak one word and my servant will be
healed.
My servant will be healed. And Jesus here has many followers. He has his 12 apostles. He has many more disciples. And he has people that are following him in large crowds. And more he's doing these miracles and people are being healed and delivered and whatnot, the crowds are getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And there's a large entourage that is now following Jesus. But there's also a large crowd that is leaving the city of Nain, coming to the gate of the city. And there they're having a meeting, if you will. And, at the end of this passage that we read, the crowd said that a great, they said that God has visited his people. The crowd, by the way, doesn't always get it right. They usually get it wrong. But in this particular sense, they got it absolutely right. They said, God has visited his people. When I began to read and to meditate and study this passage, it broke down to one thing for me. This passage, more than the excitement of the name of the church, young man, I say to you, arise. And I really wanted to preach on that. But in studying it, what really captured me was this message is really about one thing, and that is the gospel. This message is about the gospel. It's a portrait and illustration of what the gospel is. And the gospel, as you know, is a precious jewel that has many different sides, many different angles, and many different prisms to it, and looking at it from these different perspectives. And here this angle is looking at the sovereignty and the compassion of God. As Jesus there was healing the man, the centurion's servant, who was ready to die, he now leaves that place and he's heading to Nain. And Nain, the name Nain, similar to the word Na'im in Arabic, just simply means lovely. It means delightful. It means beautiful. The city called Nain. But to this particular widow, who lost her only son, this place is anything but beautiful. It may have been called beautiful, but now that she has lost her husband, and now that she has lost her only son, this is no longer a beautiful place. It's more of a place of grief and sorrow and death. That's what this is a place of. Because the one thing that every mother treasured in that particular culture was having a son. Think of Hannah. Hannah, who had her companion there, who was able to have many, many children. She's unable to bear. And she was grieving year after year. Why? Because she wanted to have a son. Because a son would be the pride and joy of the family. And not having a son usually meant the end of a lineage, the end of a heritage for a particular family. So this is a widow. And a son means so much more to her. But even more than just her being a widow, no longer having a source of support and protection coming from a spouse, from a husband, and no longer having a source of income coming from a son that may be able to provide for the family, she's now lost a piece of who she is as a person. A piece of her is now gone. And whenever the prophets in the Old Testament speak about something that was extremely sad, they use the metaphor saying, and they've lost an only son. When they want to correlate something that is a tragic message, something that is extremely grievous, something that there's nothing worse than that, They say it's like losing an only son. What happened to them is like losing an only son. And that's what's happening here. This is a great tragedy that happened. It meant the end of a future. As a matter of fact, in Jeremiah 6, he says, cry and mourn as for an only son. Lamentation, most bitter. Why? Because they've lost a son. And in Amos chapter 8, verse 10, he says, I'll make it like a time of mourning as for an only son, a bitter day. And up until that moment, it truly was a sad and bitter day. It was a difficult moment. And the reason why I'm drawing this backdrop is so that we can appreciate, before we get the good news, we have to appreciate the bad news. I want to get to the part where we go, arise. But before we can get there, we have to understand that there's something tragic that has just happened. A part of our heart has died. A part of our hopes has died. This is not an older individual who maybe was sick and maybe was ready to die at some point. This is a young man. This is a young person full of life, more than likely not even married yet, more than likely not having his own family yet. And she's dreaming and she's thinking, my husband is gone, maybe I can handle that. But my son, don't take my son from me. God, I'm your faithful servant. Why are you doing this to me? And we're supposed to be living in a place called beautiful, a place called Nain, a place called lovely. Why are you doing this to me? And until that moment, it truly was a sad and terrible thing. No one could help her in any way. But we have a God in heaven who is watching. We have a God in heaven who is paying attention. But more than just watching, He has compassion. Listen to these verses from Isaiah 66 and verse 13. He says, as a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. What's this? Wait, I thought God always took the masculine role. News alert, God is gender neutral. And sometimes He plays the father, and sometimes He has to show the compassion of a mother as well. And He's saying, listen, as a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. And God, and Jesus was coming to do just that. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah 49:15, He says, can a mother forget her nursing child and show no compassion for the son of her womb? They may forget, but I will never forget you. This is good news. Because when I'm going through the middle of my difficulty, I'm going through the middle of my trial, the middle of my storm, and I'm thinking I'm all alone and God has forgotten me and people have forgotten me and there's nothing anyone can do other than simply follow me. There's a crowd following her. But what can was there anyone there in the crowd that can do anything for her? Was there anyone there that can help change the scenario for her, bring back her dead husband or raise her son for her? Is there anyone there that can assist her in that way? No. Absolutely not. So how is it that He's going to show compassion and help her? Listen, please. Nain was about 20 miles away from Capernaum. Jesus was just in Capernaum the day before, healing the other man. Nain is about 20 miles south of that. It's about a day's journey, which means more than likely Jesus started early in the morning, taking His disciples, taking His followers, and they're traveling from Capernaum down to Nain. 20 miles on foot. This is not 20 miles in a car that would take us 10 minutes. No. This is 20 miles. This is a full day's journey for them. And it's very possible that Jesus started moving towards that funeral before the man even died. Because in the Middle East, when someone dies, they don't bury them the next day or a week after. They bury them right then and there. The person dies, they get the coffin ready, there's already something for the family that's prepared, and they carry the corpse and they take it to the tomb and they open the door and they lay the fresh bones there on the slab, removing the previous person's bones and putting the fresh person's bones there. And that's how it happened. And they don't wait until the next day. They don't wait for a week, and they don't wait to gather all the people together and send out invitations and put it on Facebook. They don't do that. They carry the individual and they take him to the tomb right away. So Jesus was probably on His way before the man was even sick and died. Because in Isaiah 63:9, in all of their afflictions He was afflicted, and the angel of His presence saved them. And in His love and in His pity He redeemed them, and He bore them and carried them all the days of old. These are pictures of the gospel. What is happening here is a picture of the gospel. Because when God created the world, He said it is good. But when He created the man, He said it is very good. And this place is called beautiful. It is called lovely. And it wouldn't be a stretch to call this to call man Nain. Beautiful. Good. But something happened after this beautiful creation. Death happened. Death occurred. Death entered in. And Adam, who's supposed to live forever with God, but decided on his own independence and saying, no, I'm going to walk away from God. There is now separation between God and his creation. And that beautiful relationship was now marred by sin. And God had to do something all by himself to help the helpless. God had to... No one else could step in and do something. All Adam can do was stand there and try to cover himself with fig leaves. But God had to step in and do something all by himself. God had to take an animal in the garden. I personally believe it was probably a lamb. Took a lamb in that garden and had to slay that lamb in the garden so that he can cover Adam and Eve from their nakedness. And a sacrifice had to happen there in the garden. But you know, that's not where the story actually begins back in Genesis chapter 3. It actually begins much earlier than Genesis chapter 3. And it's not recorded for us until Revelation chapter 13. And it tells us what happened. Revelation 13 and 8 says, the Lamb was crucified before the foundation of the world. What's that? The Lamb. The Lamb that God took and slew there in the garden was actually a picture and a type of what already happened back in eternity past, where he's saying the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. God, knowing what would happen, God knowing the sin that would occur, had already made provisions for it and said, listen, my son, listen, my daughter, I've already made provisions for you for that particular sin, and I've already covered you. What's that? The compassion and the mercy and the sovereignty of God. God knew something was going to happen, and he made provisions long before it even happened. Now, as with the widow of Nain, God works in a way that we simply don't understand, because he does things all by himself. And I wonder to myself, God, why this young man? How many young men died in Israel at that time? Why this young man? I don't understand. But God is working and bringing about life. As a matter of fact, Jesus in John 5:17 said, the Father has been working until now, and I am working. God is actively doing something in the process of bringing life to death. And he stops the procession, Jesus, there at the gate. And the Bible says, and he touches the coffin. Now, this is wrong for a Jewish man to do. He's considered a Jewish rabbi. A Jewish rabbi knows the law. And a Jewish rabbi knows that back in Leviticus and back in Numbers, it tells you, do not touch a corpse. Because if you touch a corpse, you will be defiled. And you have to go through ceremonial laws. As a matter of fact, the only time it's allowed to touch a corpse is if someone who's extremely close to you in the family, if there's a relative who's extremely close, like a mom or a dad or a brother or sister, and you have to do that so that you can bury them. Otherwise, if you don't know them, don't touch them. Don't come near them. This is the law. But Jesus reaches out the coffin and touches the coffin of this young man. He's not afraid. He's not afraid of being defiled. He's not afraid of death. He's not afraid of leprosy. He's not afraid of anything. Because listen, everything has to bow at his name. Death has to bow at his name. Disease has to bow at his name. Sin has to bow at his name. Why? Because he is light. And when light enters a place, darkness has to flee. That's what's happening here. And he says to the young man, I say to you, arise. Now I want you to watch this powerful word. Young man, I say to you, arise. The power of that word was spoken. He had to be very specific in saying it. Because had he just said, young man, arise. Yeah, if he had just simply said, young man, arise. Every single young man from the time of Adam on until the time of Jesus would have popped up out of the grave. That's the power of his word. So he had to be very specific. Young man, I say to you. I'm not talking to them right now. Young man, I'm speaking to you and you specifically. Arise, I want you to get up. Death, hell, and the grave came to rob you, but I've come to give you life. Just as he did for Lazarus, and just as he did for Jairus' daughter. Which, by the way, these are the only three times where Jesus rose someone from the dead, or raised someone from the dead. And he raises them to teach us about who he is. Because after the story of Adam, another man appeared on the scene, a man named Abraham, who was a pagan man, a man who didn't know anything about God, who was a pagan worshiper, who came from a family of pagan worship. And it says, and God called out to him, why did God choose Abraham? It wasn't because he was a virtuous man. And God said, there's a man I can do something with. There's a man whose heart is right towards me. No. We like to think that. In our religious settings, we like to think Abraham believed God. Abraham had something virtuous in him. But to think that would think that there are some of us who may have the potential to be virtuous. May I share with you? None of us have the potential to be virtuous. On our own, all of us are like that dead man that's being carried. Some of us just don't know it. And he used that dead man, Abraham, to give him life. And not just to give him life, but to bring life through him, through his seed, and through his wife, who was barren for 90 years. God is saying, when I speak a word, my word will come to pass. If I say to you, arise, you will arise. If I say to you, you will have a son, you will have a son. If I say to you, healing is coming your way, then healing is coming your way. If I say to you, restoration is coming your way, then restoration is coming your way. If I'm speaking a word to you, that word will come to pass. It doesn't have an option. Just like when God said, let there be light, light had to, it didn't have an option. That's the kind of God that we are serving. And he was setting a principle in place. And that principle is recorded for us in Romans chapter 4, verse 17, where it says, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Right. What's that? God is speaking to the dead all the time. How do I know? He talks to me. And hopefully he talks to you too. We're dead. We're dead. And he calls those things which be not as though they were. You are Cephas. And upon this confession, I will build my church. Wait, this is Simon, huh? You are Peter. Cephas is the same. Upon this confession. Yeah, upon his confession that he is Lord. Okay. Allah. Yeah, come out.
Okay, good.
So now I lost my train of thought. But this is Simon. This is Simon who's still shaking like a reed. This is Simon who has yet to deny you. This is Simon who's yet to stumble. This is Simon who's yet to have many, many doubts. This is Simon who will leave the ministry on more than one occasion. Wait, leave the ministry? Yeah, this is Simon. But when you first saw him, you are Peter. Cephas, you are a rock. But right now he's shifting sand. Yeah, but I'm looking at what he will be, because I'm speaking that to which is dead as though it were alive. So when God is speaking to you, just like when he spoke to Gideon, he said, you are a mighty man of valor. Mighty who? I am scared. I'm hiding from the Midianites because they are plundering us. They're taking everything away from us. All I'm trying to do is scrap a little bit of bread together so that me and my family can eat. You're a mighty man of valor. Where'd you get that from? As a matter of fact, it was up until the time he was ready to march forward that the Lord said to him, go and take your servant with you and go listen to what they are saying in the other camp. Because he was still afraid. What are you doing, God? I am speaking the end of a thing. When God is speaking to you, when God is speaking to me, he's speaking the end of a thing. When he says you're healed, he's speaking the end of a thing. When he's saying you're delivered, he's speaking the end of a thing. And you and I have no idea what happens in the process in the middle, but it really has a lot to do with our faith. Are we good? God also appeared to a man named Moses. He says, take your shoes off your feet, for the place that you stand is on holy ground, because I have a job for you. Moses was how old, Bible college students? 80 years old. Okay. I've got a job for you. You thought you were done. You thought you were ready to die, but I have other plans for you. The Jews think I've forgotten them back in Egypt, since they've been there for 430 years. And you think I cannot use you. You think you are past that age. But listen, I will intervene in my own strength and do what no one else can do. Let's begin with the excuses. No, Lord. I can't do it. I think you got the wrong number. God says, who made man's mouth? Did I not the Lord? And I will perform my word. What I have spoken, I will bring to pass. I told your great ancestor Abraham that they will be in Egypt for 400 years and they will come out with a great deliverance, and I want to use you for that great deliverance. It's going to happen. I want to use you in the process. Do you dare to believe me? And it was the Lord that appeared to a religious man full of hate named Saul on the road to Damascus. Because death had a hold of Saul. He wanted to kill people and imprison people. And Jesus told him that he was selected specifically for this purpose. As if to say, I will touch your coffin and speak a word of life over you. I am speaking a word of light. Wait. This is the person who's killing Christians. This is the person who's imprisoning the church. This is the person who's wreaking havoc. This is a terrorist that we are talking about. God says, this is my chosen vessel. This is what I've chosen you to do. God is touching the young, and he's touching the old, and he's touching the pagans, and he's touching the religious. And his heart's desire is that many would come to him. But please listen to this. Back to our story in Adam. He had to allow God to clothe him with the skins. What's that? God did the sacrifice, yes? God prepared everything. And he took care of the whole deal. But he had to allow the hand of God to cover him with the skins. He had to trust him for that. What if he had refused? Do you ever think about that? He could have refused. He could have said no. Or Abraham. Abraham had to believe and to obey God and to walk out in obedience. Abraham could have said no. What about Moses? Moses also could have said no. Paul could have said, no, thank you. What am I saying? God is faithful in reaching out to people, but we have a role to play because it's a relationship. And like I said last week, anytime there's a relationship, there has to be a corresponding action on behalf of the person receiving from that relationship. There has to be. It's never going to be a unilateral thing where there is nothing that I do. I just sit back and wait for my circumstances. I'm going to wait for all my circumstances, all the stars to align, everything to work out perfectly so that I can trust God. It doesn't work that way. We're deceiving ourselves, and there has to be an element of trust and trusting the Lord. God is sovereign. I remember my own personal funeral procession back in July of 1991. They're sitting in a room filled with a few hundred people, I guess, but it really felt like I was the only one that was sitting in that room as the preacher went on and on and on and drawing the story of those who were either inside the ark or those who were outside the ark. And I remember that day, that night, I said, God, I've been fighting you all along. And I've been trying to do this in my own strength. I can't do it anymore. The sin is too heavy for me. I can't handle it anymore. Would you take my heart completely? And I believe what was happening at that moment was God was reaching out his hand and touching the dead corpse and saying, young man, I say to you, the same God is calling dead people out of darkness today. Listen, he's calling people out of the darkness into his marvelous light. He's calling the dead out, but he's calling his people as well. What do you mean? We're all church people. We all are already saved. Please listen to what he said to the church in Sardis in Revelation chapter 3. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Huh? He's talking to the church. He's talking to the church. He's speaking to the believers and he's saying, you have a name. You have a name that you are alive. Maybe because they have a grand facility and they have many, many people and they have activities. And you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Repent and think back where you fell and do the first works. Otherwise, I will come and shake your foundation. What is my foundation? What is your foundation? What is our foundation? It's our faith in Him. Is it not? It's our faith in Him. And the young man, it says, got up and began to speak. He got up and began to speak. I personally believe that unless I am speaking, unless I am declaring what God has done in my life, especially shortly after conversion really hasn't happened. Conversion really hasn't happened. Remember when I first got saved, I would talk to anyone and everyone about Jesus. I went to my coworkers and I would talk to them about Jesus, and they were sick of me already. I was talking to my friends about Jesus and they were like, khalas. I was talking to anyone and everyone about why. I couldn't help, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth was speaking. I couldn't help but speak His name. And it says, and the young man got up and he began to speak. It doesn't tell us what he said, but I believe he was declaring the goodness of God. He was declaring the praises of God. As a matter of fact, I personally believe when he opened his eyes, he says, wait a minute, didn't I just see you in heaven? Because in John chapter 3, he says, the Son of Man who is in heaven. Meaning what? Meaning he is on earth and he is in heaven at the same time, because he is God. And when he popped his eyes open, again, this is my paraphrase. This is Al's version. Okay? When he opened his eyes, he says, didn't I just see you in glory? Weren't you there? But you brought me back for my mom. You're so merciful. You know she would have no one. You know she would be destitute. You know she'd be lost. You know she'd be so hurting and unable to bear the pain. So you brought me back for her. Thank you. And he began to declare the praises of God. This is the compassionate, merciful God. And He has seated us in heavenly places. As we are now seated, we begin to sit up as well. And Ephesians 2 and Colossians 3 and Romans 6 all tell us that we also have been raised up and seated with Christ. So this message, my friends, is for both those that are inside and those that are outside the church. For those that are inside, He's saying, young man, arise and take your rightful place. I want you to know who you are and take your rightful place. And to those who are outside, God is able to make the dead hear His voice and respond, just as He did with you and with me. Because no matter how far into spiritual death someone may go, Jesus remains the Lord of life, and nothing is too difficult for Him. If He can reach the old man who thought things were over, and if He can reach the young man who is completely dead, there is nothing that is too difficult for you. And this is important for us to realize and to understand, because all of us here have loved ones in our family who don't yet know Him or are not yet walking with Him in purity and holiness. All of us have that, yes? Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. In Acts 10:38, Jesus, who went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, this same Jesus wants to do the same thing today. He wants to reach out and to minister to every hurting heart, and He wants to touch every corpse and bring it back to life. Just as He brought my corpse back to life, just as He brought your corpse back to life. And He wants to quicken us and to quicken our mortal bodies and to restore our position in Him. And for those who are fallen, for those who are fallen, for those who have fallen by the wayside, and for those who thought, you know what, Lord, I messed up once again. I made a confession last week, but I messed up once again. Listen, the Bible says the righteous man falls how many times? Seven times, and rises again. Young man, I say to you, please get up. Please arise. And please don't sit in the mire any longer. Because the sign of maturity is not how long you stay down when you fall. The sign of maturity is how quickly you get up when you fall. Because you will fall. I will fall. We will stumble. We all stumble in many things, the Bible says. So the sign of maturity is not how long I stay down and wallow in the pity of my self-misery, which is nothing more than my pride, saying, how can I do this? No. But maturity says, how quickly can I rise up from this? Because my Lord didn't call me to stay down here. He called me to be seated with Him in heavenly places and to praise Him and to worship Him and to honor Him and to bring glory to Him and to be restored into my ministry with Him. Because He is calling me Peter, even though I know I am Simon, I'm a reed, I'm shifting sand. He says, you are Peter. And it's upon that confession, Peter, that I am building my church. It's on that confession of faith. Don't forget your position. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget who I am. Because it's the object, as we said earlier, it's the object of our faith that's important. And as long as Jesus is the object of our faith, then we have nothing to fear. Because nothing is too difficult for Him in our life, and nothing is too difficult for Him in the life of those that are around us. That means if there is a deadness that's happening on the inside of you personally, God is saying to you and to me and to all of us collectively, young man, young woman. Today we're all young men and young women, okay? Even if we need glasses. I say to you, arise. Take your rightful place. And if it's for those that are in our loved ones, in our family, who are not yet walking with the Lord or have walked away from the Lord for whatever reason, we can pray for them, believing in faith that God is able to do for them what He did for this young woman. Why? Because He has a heart of compassion. And God desires that no man would perish, but desires all men everywhere to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. From first to last, the story is much more than just a Bible verse for us to put on our banner outside. This story is about the gospel. God loved people and made provisions before they even messed up, and speaks those things which are not as though they were. And He speaks to the dead as if it was living, because His word will declare it to be living. But just as Adam and just as Abraham and just as Moses and just as Paul had to receive from the Lord, we also have to receive from the Lord. I have to do my 1%. He has done the 99%. Well, we can say He's done the 100%. But my small portion is I have to be able to receive. And I say, forgive me. Forgive me for walking away from You. Forgive me for not believing You. Forgive me for wallowing in the mud every time I fall. Forgive me for being down here, not taking my rightful place in You. Forgive me for that. And restore me to You. Restore my soul to You. Would You bring my soul up out of the wilderness? Would You bring my soul up out of the dry place? Bring my soul up from the place of wandering and the place of despair and that dry, desperate, desolate place. And bring my soul into communion with You. God, I want to see You. God, I want to know You. And that should be the heart's cry of every believer. If they really had that connection, that experience with God, is that nothing will settle my heart. No amount of outgoings or parties or gatherings or fun or vacations, no amount of any of that is going to make any difference in my soul. I need to find Him, and my soul will not rest until it finds Him. Would You give us grace to pursue You, Lord? Pray this with me, church. Give us grace to pursue You. Give us grace to believe You, what You say in Your word. You came and You had compassion and You made provisions. And without being asked, without being prompted, You approached this woman. And from a large crowd, You knew exactly which one was the mother, and You approached her. Certainly there were many that were weeping that day, but You knew which one was the mom. And You approached that mom. And You said to her, do not weep. Listen, God's word for you and for me today is, do not weep. Today is a day of rejoicing. Today is a day of celebration. Today is a day of resurrection. Listen, this young man died again physically. But this story speaks to us about those who are resurrected spiritually. Your soul goes on to live forever. And if you don't know Him, you need to know Him today. If your heart doesn't burn with a passion for Him, you need to know Him today. And if you have once tasted and have wandered away, He's speaking a word over your life today. He's saying, young man, young woman, I say to you, arise. Arise from despair. Arise from despondency. Arise to the sovereign God who loves you with an everlasting love. Arise and to celebrate with your family and with your friends. Arise. Arise from sin and arise into holiness. And the very fact that He's speaking that word over your life, that very word is the empowerment. Because God's commandments are God's enablements. He will do what He said. He will perform. Your choice and my choice, church, is to simply believe and to allow Him to cover us with that word. Lord, I pray that word over every soul in this church body today. God, that You would cover us. As You cover us with Your compassion. As You cover us with that mercy. As You cover us with Your provision. You thought of us before we were even born. You had us in mind before we were born. And You paid the sacrifice before we even existed. And You speak peace over us. And with a calm, gentle voice, You're ministering to every heart here. And You're saying, young man, get up. The price has been paid. Death no longer reigns over your soul. Darkness no longer has authority over you. I have set you free. And if I have set you free, then you are free indeed. Get up and take your rightful place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I feel like this is a holy moment, church. Can we take a minute or two? Just reflect on His goodness. Reflect on His holiness. Reflect on the fact that He is a good, loving, caring, compassionate God. Bless Your name, Lord Jesus. Bless Your name, Lord Jesus.